Good morning. He is risen. Take your Bible and let's turn over to John chapter 12 this morning. John chapter 12, while you're turning there, if you're with us for the first time this morning, or the first time in a long time, inside your bulletin there's a little card in there. It's called a connection card. And that connection card is your ticket. Connection card will get you one of these, free and clear. All you have to do is trade your connection card for one of these right out here in the foyer right here, and you come out as a winner, huh? And so we want you to leave here a winner this morning. And so you make use of that, use that ticket like it's supposed to be, and get you one of those nice shirts that you can go out and change the oil in or whatever you want to do. All right? Okay? Because that's, we don't care about that. We just want you to know we're thinking about you this morning, okay? John chapter 12, boy, I tell you, this might be not be a traditional kind of a Easter kind of a thing, Resurrection Sunday kind of a thing, but that'll be all right, as far as I'm concerned. You know that we commemorate the resurrection every Sunday, right? That's why we meet on Sunday, huh? That's why we meet on Sundays, is because that's the day. The day we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, once a year, we have kind of a special day where we all get together and think about that first one in a more in-depth and personal way, but every Sunday is a celebration Sunday and celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to John 12. I'm going to read several verses here. I'm going to do two things this morning and two things only. The first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to hopefully encourage you because we are talking about the resurrection and what it means. So the first part of the message, I want to do a little encouraging, get you to remembering and thinking about what the Lord did for you, and especially for those of you that know Him in the pardon and forgiveness of sin. This ought to be something that'll just encourage you. Second part of the message is the challenge. Okay? I want to encourage you in the first part. If you're saved, you'll be encouraged. If you're not, you will be challenged. In the first part of the message. In the second part of the message, those of you that are born again, redeemed, I intend to challenge you to the utmost in the second part of this message. So we'll begin reading here this morning in verse 23. And it says here, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." First thing I want to zero in on is a phrase that starts this whole thing out. He says, His hour has come. The Lord says, His hour has come. Let me go over to Romans chapter 15 for just a moment. Add a little piece. We'll move forward, then we'll add a little piece. We'll move forward and add a little piece. Romans chapter 15, first verse. It says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, to build him up. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. What that says there, in the 15th of Romans there, what that says is that there was not one moment, not one moment in the life of Christ that he was not in the very center of the Father's will. You get that? Not one moment of the life that he spent on this earth did he spend apart from the Father's will or out of the Father's will. Now, taking us back into John chapter 12, knowing that as the precursor, that he did not come to please himself. He was not here to please himself. He was here to please his Father. He lived a life that was pleasing to his Father from moment one till final moment. He pleased his Father. How then could one hour be more impactful than another hour? If he spent every moment of his life on this earth in pleasing his Father and accomplished exactly that, how then is this hour that he's talking about more important than any other hour? Go to John chapter 7 for just a moment. John chapter 7. I promise you, encouragement's coming. John chapter 7, 6th verse. We move back in the story, and it says in the 6th verse, Jesus says to him at that time, he says, my time's not yet come, but your time is always ready. Verse 8, go ye up into the feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Move forward in the story to John chapter 8. Look at verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then we head over here in John chapter 12 where we just were, and it says here, the hour has come. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. If you move forward in the story to chapter 13, looking at the first verse there, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Go to the 17th chapter. It tells also of that time. In the first verse there, it says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. What hour is this? What hour is this that we're talking about here? Well, it's explained in the 24th verse. Here's the hour. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. This is the hour to which we're coming. This is the hour to which he has come. Get this. Get this. Jesus Christ as a man could have entered into the presence of the Father as none other could, ever could or ever would. But he could enter into the presence of his Father because he was perfect. Because he was sinless. He could enter into the presence of the Father. See what it says there? It says, unless, except the corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. He could have abide alone. He's the only one that could abide alone. The only one that could pass through this life and enter into the presence of God the Father by virtue of a sinless and perfect life. He could abide alone. We can't. This is the idea and the premise of Scripture. This is where this all comes down to, where everything hits the road right here. There's a sin problem, right? There's a sin problem in this world.
We know that there was original sin. Where did that show up? In the garden. Original sin showed up. Eve was deceived. Adam was not. Adam sinned willfully. He became the representative of the human race. He represented you all those many moons ago. He was your forefather. He was the representative of all mankind. And in that original sin, all mankind met its doom, met its fate as a result of the original sin that came in at that point. Not only do we have original sin, though, there's inherited sin. Inherited sin. Not only did he sin, but we inherit that sin. There is a sin nature that is passed along. It's passed along from generation to generation. You know, we look at these youngsters that are here this morning, these little babies, and we see mama's nose and daddy's eyes and all of these things. Well, what you can do is you can thank Adam for the sin nature because you inherited that sin nature. And friend, it's not just a one-shot deal, boy. It churns it out. That sin nature churns sin out. It is a manufacturing plant is what it is. And it manufactures and churns it out of there just as quick as you can think about it. We are prone to sin. We're prone to wander. We are prone to do wrong. We'd rather do wrong than do right. We have an affinity, an attachment for this earth, for this world, for this flesh. We want to feed ourselves. We want to feed self. And so, not only is there original sin, but there is inherited sin. And I know some of you sitting in here, and I thought about it for a long time myself, and I said, you know what? I don't like Adam. And you know what? I'm just going to not have him be my daddy anymore down there. And if I, you know, just chop the line off, then I don't have to worry about what he did or inheriting anything from him. I don't want nothing from him. You can keep it. Adam, you can just keep it. I don't need to inherit anything from you, good or bad. You just keep everything. Well, the problem with that is, not only is there original sin and inherited sin, there is personal sin. Huh? And all I'd have to do is ask you to be honest with yourself here this morning and tell me how many of you is perfect today. Huh? You know better, right? Because there's personal sin. There's personal struggles. There's personal struggles that we all have. We need to forget about Adam. Let's think about us for a minute. Think about where you're at right here this morning. There's sin in your life. I know there is. Because I'm you. Huh? I know exactly what's going on. I know exactly what's happening in your life. I know where you are. I know where you've been. I know because I'm you. Personal sin. If we do not see ourselves as a sinner, we do not see our need for salvation. There is no need for salvation if there is no awareness, no recognition that we have missed the mark, that we have missed God's mark. There's no need for salvation if we can't come to the place of admitting that we do wrong and that we do wrong willfully. Get this. God is absolutely holy. And that is reflected through the standard of His law. He is absolutely holy. He is absolutely righteous. And the Bible says that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. How would we know that we had transgressed unless God laid a standard down? Now, God laid down a standard. He laid down the law so that we could measure ourselves against Himself, not against each other. When we measure ourselves against each other, we err. There's an error in that because there's error in the measurement. And so God laid down a law. He laid down a standard. The standard also that He laid down was the life of Jesus Christ. The life of Jesus Christ was a perfect life. You want to stretch yourself out against somebody and compare? Stretch yourself out against Jesus Christ. God laid down the law. Jesus Christ was the standard. He was the law himself, and he put forward that, and there is no disparity between the two. They are both complete. They are both good in putting a standard together for us with all of that. Our failure to live up to the standard of God's holiness is designed to humble us under the mighty hand of God. Our failure to live up to that standard shows us our inadequacies and our failures. It's a schoolmaster. It's a hard master, the law is. Tells us where we fail. I remember in fifth grade I had Mrs. Snyder. Mrs. Snyder was something. Nobody wanted to graduate fourth grade because fifth grade was coming. And Miss Snyder put up four or five different rules on the board. They covered a lot of ground. And when she put those rules up the first day up on that board there, she stuck to them, friend. She was a schoolmaster. And if you did not measure up to the law, pain was in your forecast. Immediate. There was no question about when you had transgressed the law. You knew immediately you had transgressed the law because that ruler came out. And she was good with it. Knuckles, heads, elbows, tailbone, depending on which rule you broke. Swift, immediate. See, the schoolmaster is the one that grabs you by the ear when you do something wrong and parades you down to the place where there's going to be big consequences. Huh? And that's what the law does for us. That's what Jesus' life does for us. When we measure ourselves against the life of Jesus Christ, we measure ourselves against the law, the holy law and the standard of God that he's laid out. Immediately when we transgress, it tweaks us. And we're schooled by it. We're brought to the place of understanding you did wrong. There's a consequence for that one right there. There's a problem with what you just did. The schoolmaster gets a hold of you. One of the things that our society's in trouble about right now. Now we're in the process of, as a country, figuring out whether we're going to obey the laws or not. We got laws, but nobody seems to have to obey them, except me. Huh? People pick and choose what they want to obey anymore. I don't get that. You see, that's not God's way. God has a standard that's laid out, you see. And he says when you transgress that, when you come short of that, you miss that mark, there's a consequence for that. Okay? It's one of the reasons that I spank my kids. Hello, CPS. It's one of the reasons I spank them. I want them to understand there's a law. And when you come up next to that law right there, there is a consequence to it. And so that by the time that they're three, four, five, they understand that when they cross the line, when they break the law, that there is pain that is associated with that. I want them to get the fact that there's a law not to be broken now rather than later in their life when they break it and it creates heartache and heartbreak all over the place. I want them to understand that this is not to happen, that it is a dire consequence when you pass certain places. And they'll get it. I have a lot of parents tell me, oh, that my kids don't work for my kids. I got the answer and solution to that. Spank harder. There comes a point. There will come a point. The law, the standard, the mark that the Lord has out there for us. Jesus could abide alone. We cannot. What if he lived that wonderful sinless life of his, and then at the end of that wonderful sinless life, knowing that he could abide alone, knowing that he could pass right on through, What if he lived that wonderful sinless life and bypassed the cross? What would that perfect, wonderful life do for anybody but himself? Have none effect, wouldn't it? It would have none effect on anyone but himself. Some would say, well, that'd be a pattern for us to follow. And that's what a lot of folks do and say about Jesus' teaching today. He's a pattern. He's an example for us to go by. We need to pattern our life and use him as the example and, you know, make our life measure up to the life that he lived. Well, the idea there is that if you be that pattern and you follow that pattern, then you can get out of this life alive, and that's not true. You can follow as closely as you can the pattern that Jesus set down, but I tell you this, you've already missed the mark. You've already missed the mark because original sin translated to inherited sin and personal sin gets in on top of that. And so you're not going to get out of this life alive by following the example of Jesus Christ and trying to live a wonderful and perfect life. Go to Romans chapter 10 for just a moment. Romans chapter 10. Verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You get that? Get the idea there? They have a zeal and want to serve and want to do these certain things, but not according to knowledge, but they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what the end of that, all of that is. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. This is works. This is working to earn, to gain, to get your own salvation, get your own way, make your own way out of there. And what is that all about? It's all about me being me. It's all about me being somebody. I ought to be able to get myself out of this. Let me get these boots on, get to marching and walking and doing and all this stuff that's out in through here. And my self-righteousness I'm counting on then to circumvent the standard that God has laid up for me. Man's good at self-righteousness. But the best of self-righteousness is, as Isaiah said, filthy rags. That's the best that a self-righteous man can come to is just filthy rag. Psalm 39, verse 1 says, I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I'll keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spake with my tongue. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. That means that every man at his best state is altogether a zero. A zero. It don't add up to righteousness. All that I can do don't add up to righteousness. All that I can accomplish does not add up to getting me out of the problem that I have, because I have come in below the standard, the mark of God. His standard is holiness. His standard is perfection. And because I have missed that and I continue to work towards that, I'm really nothing but just a big zero. We're hopeless and pathetic in our own unrighteousness. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. How about that? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now we're getting close to that encouraging part. Christ alone lived a life of complete and utter dependence upon the Father. The righteousness that was demanded by the law was embodied completely by the Lord Jesus Christ. Both were absolute righteousness. The law and Christ both were absolute righteousness. Is there anybody here that wants to tell God, keep your offer of forgiveness and mercy? I want to be judged by the standard of the law, and I want to be judged by the life of Jesus Christ. No takers? Romans chapter 3. That was just in case there was one. Romans chapter 3. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. See, that's that schoolmaster saying, excuse me, come over here and look. Here's what you did, and here's what that caused right there. And so, in other words, when we say, I'm a pretty good old fella, I'm a pretty good old boy, I try to do right, I go to church every once in a while, Christmas, Easter, I do what I'm supposed to do out here, and I don't hurt nobody and none of that sort of thing like that. I'm a pretty good old boy. And what this says right here is that when you put that up against the law and you put that up against the perfect life of Jesus Christ, what that has to do with that is to do this. You need to shut up. You just need to shut up. Because you're an idiot. That's what it's getting at. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No. The law exposes our weaknesses. It exposes our sinfulnesses. It exposes our hopelessness. We cannot imitate him, and we cannot keep the law because both of those condemn us. Good news. The life that Jesus Christ lived qualified him for the death that he died. The life that he lived qualified him for the death that he died. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, Jesus Christ. He was delivered for our sin. He was raised for our justification. He did not abide alone. That's the point I'm getting to. He did not abide alone. Remember what it said over there? Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He did not abide alone. He made a way for all. He made a way for everyone who had no way. He died and he lives. And this is part of a big part of what we're celebrating here today. He died and he lives. And because of that, we too can live. That's Resurrection Sunday. He paid the debt, so we can go free. How many of you born again this morning? Get your hand up real quick. Then you got something to crow about this morning. Got something to crow about. You got something to be encouraged about. He died so that you can go free. He did not abide alone. He went in the ground. He died. And when he came up, friend, made a way for many to follow in that same way. He did not abide alone. There's a multiplication effect that took place with all of that. Now, that salvation that begins there at this place of recognizing that we've missed the mark, recognizing that he didn't, and that he did not abide alone, that he went through death in order that he could that he might pave the way for us to do the same. And when we receive him in the pardon and forgiveness of sin, then we are gloriously and eternally saved. But that's just the front porch of salvation. That's just the front porch. You just got up on the threshold when you get to that point right there. That's just the front porch of salvation. Now here's the challenge. And it comes from the 24th verse of the same chapter in John. The one that we talk about that talks about our salvation and dying and raising from the dead and making a way for sinners to follow through all of that, that same verse now becomes a challenge to us as we sit on the front porch of salvation. As we come into the threshold of salvation, it becomes a challenge to every one of us that have been born again here this morning to not stop short. Because what he did in that life and death and resurrection was not just to get you to heaven. Hello? Where's the crickets? What he did there was not just to get you to heaven. He doesn't get you saved and then him go to heaven and just kind of hang out and wait on you. Well, I wish they'd hurry up and get here. Huh? Was it the purpose? Was it the purpose of salvation? It's not the purpose of salvation. To get you to heaven is not the purpose. When you receive him and you sit on the front porch of salvation, now there's the challenge. You see, the knowledge of what he did and the knowledge of who he did it for, having an assent to those facts is going to have little or no effect in you living the life that he lived or that the Father would take pleasure in. An assent to the knowledge, to the facts of salvation, this is not going to have effect on you living the life that the Father would be pleased in. Do you honestly think that he would just save you and go to heaven and wait on you? You see, the death that he died qualifies you to live the life that he lived. And that's the whole point of salvation. That the death that he died would qualify you to live the life that Jesus lived. To live is what salvation is about. Salvation is life. It's not about that one event and done. It's life. That's the good news. That's the good news of the gospel, that you and I can live a life that's worth living. Hello? That because of the way he died and who he died for and the process that has taken place there, he made a way for you and I to live the life that Christ lived when he was on this planet. Christ in you, the hope of what? Glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. John 12:24. Verily I say to you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. It's talking about life that comes out of that. Much life comes up out of that. Life is supposed to come out of that. Every cornfield's a graveyard. When you look down through those rows in the cornfield, all you got to think about is that that's a graveyard right there. Because one kernel had to die. One kernel died, and look what came out of that one death. Much life, much fruit. Much progress, much life came out of that. One has to die in order that many might come forth out of it. Every new grain is birthed from the death of the original. Jesus set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Remember that? He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. The disciples and those around him said, "You don't want to go up there, man. They want to kill you. Let's go somewhere else. Let's go by another way. Let's go quietly. Let's don't go just parading in this place." I mean, they kept raising things up. You don't want to do that. And still yet the scripture says that he set his flint to go to Jerusalem. Nobody in his band understood it. Nobody understood what he was doing. They saw death as the result. They saw death as the end. Well, he saw death too, but it wasn't the end. He knew that death was not the end of the matter, but it was a necessary piece of that. That it was necessary for him to go through. Then he appears to him after the resurrection and he begins to teach him. He begins to enlighten them. What was a mystery to them beforehand, now they begin to understand what's taking place. Let me give you one account right here and get your mind thinking about this for just a moment. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. He's been teaching and showing himself to these folks for some time now. Verse 2, until the day, well, look at verse 1, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This is after his death, after his resurrection, and he's teaching these guys things that were a mystery that they could not understand before. Now they're beginning to get. Now these things are beginning to take root in their life. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, "You've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" And he said unto them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." That's ongoing and continuous action. "Witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Everywhere you are, you're going to be a witness to me. When the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you're going to live life. You're going to live my life. And that life that you're going to live is going to be something that I can commend and when I can use. And I can use you and your life. I can inhabit your life all over this place, all over this world. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. The imparting of the Holy Spirit qualifies us to live the life that Jesus lived. The germ of one seed is transferred to the grain, birthed from the death of the original. Why? So that we can continue to live, so that we can continue to do as the Lord lived and as the Lord did when he walked on this planet for 33 years. That's what that process is all about. The redeemed of God are to be re-inhabited by God. 120 people waited in an upper room. They waited in that upper room. They humbled themselves and waited in that upper room. They went down in that upper room. They weren't up there to self-serve. They were there to seek direction. They were there to seek the face of God. And as this took place in that upper room, the Son was placed in them. The Holy Ghost placed in them. As the Father was in the Son for 33 years, now the Son is in his people. He's in his people. Why is he in his people? To continue the life that he lived. To continue the life that he lived, ladies and gentlemen. That's the purpose of salvation. That Christ could continue the life that he lived in you. 120 people turned the world upside down because they allowed him to live his life through them. What are we selling when we present salvation? This is where I want to get it down to today. What are we selling when we're selling salvation today? Are we selling heaven or are we selling Jesus? I wonder how many here have been saved because they wanted to go to heaven. I wonder how many have been saved here and continued in the process because they did not want to go to hell. That can be a piece of it. But friends, salvation is about having the life of Christ. Having the life of Christ in me, that the world around me might see him living, alive today. A ticket to paradise someday? Is that what you got? Or a life to be lived every day? Huge difference. Remember that useless self-righteousness we talked about earlier? There's another form of that that entombs salvation. Another piece of that self-righteousness that shows up and entombs, enslaves salvation in people. It keeps a man on the porch of salvation, causes him to abide alone. Here's what I'm talking about, that second application of that same verse. Second application of that same verse. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Did you know that even after hundreds of years, that a kernel of corn, if placed in good soil and watered, will grow? After hundreds of years. It still has the life in it. It still has the potential to become something much more. The Father, you see, was pleased with the life of Christ. Question that I want to ask this morning on Resurrection Sunday is the Lord pleased with your life? The Father was pleased with every aspect of Christ's life. The reason that you've been saved, the reason that you have been redeemed, the reason that he has placed a piece of himself in you, that Spirit of God in you, is that you might live a life of Christ. Are you living that life? Or are you sitting on the front porch of your salvation? Sitting on the front porch of your salvation, full of self-righteousness, even though you've come into the kingdom, but you're sitting there with a self-righteousness all of your own and refuse to live the Christ life. And when we refuse to live the Christ life, then we abide alone. And there's no fruit that comes out of that life. It abides alone. Goes through this life alone. Christ's life was a well-lived life. Is yours a well-lived life? Listen, it's not too late to fall into the ground and die. A kernel of corn can grow after hundreds of years of being set on a shelf. You can grow starting today. You can move over into the life that Christ wants you to have, and you can move over there today. Die to yourself. Let the inside come to the outside. Let the germ show up in the fruit, you see. A life that brings forth much fruit is what he desires. God did not save us and put all that potential in us for us to shrivel up on a shelf somewhere. He means for us to live the Christ life. That's what salvation is all about, living the Christ life. A life that is full of wonder. A life that's full of excitement. That's the Christ life. A life that speaks to the world that's around us. You know, when Scripture tells us that we're to go and to teach all nations, we get this idea that all we got to do is get people saved. And what we miss is the whole point of what God wants us to put out. He wants us to put out His Word. He wants us to put out His Word, which is the only thing that has power. And when you put out that powerful word, there is a result that comes back. When you live the life and put that life out there, and there's life in the message, then there's a response to the message. You ever wondered, like, all through the book of Acts where these guys were in jail and here, there, and yon, and you don't see them before they even give an invitation, people are lined up. What must I do to be saved? They haven't given the invitation yet, and people are already showing up. How do I get saved? What turned it for them? Because they saw the life that was being lived there. They saw the wonder, the excitement, the dependence of these individuals on Almighty God through every moment of that time. And that turned the tide for them. And they lined up for salvation. They didn't have to tell them the line comes in over here. They looked up from what they were saying. People already had the line formed. Because they were living the life. The Jesus life creates a deficiency in men. Creates that deficiency in men that they see their messed upness. Creates that deficiency in them so that they ask, what must I do to be saved? Lives that prepare men before ever the invitation is given. It's a life that looks up to heaven as death closes in. Looks up to heaven as death closes in and smiles in order that a Saul that is standing by might say, what would thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? That's the life that He wants us to live. That's the life that He has mapped out for us. That's the salvation that He has for us this day. This is His desire. We've stopped living dangerous in this day. We've stopped living dangerous in a world that hates God. We just kind of caved in and left them alone and hope that they don't mess with us. We don't know what it's like to have a life that's expendable anymore. The redeemed life is to be a life that Jesus lives. He lives that I might live. And I live that He might live. Our life is to be an exact copy of the original. A dying grain didn't have any control over its future. And it's okay with that. From the moment that grain decides to die, the grain has no say. The life within it controls its destiny. And as long as you are your master, you're never going to know the thrill of living the Jesus life. It's the Jesus life growing out of you that produces life around you. Is your hour near? See, Jesus knew His hour was near. Is your hour near? Is your time near? Is your time now? Would you be willing to sign yourself over to God? Would you be willing to sign yourself over to Him and be available to Him for whatever He wants to do? Listen, friends, sometimes some big oaf comes traipsing along just after the chute has come up through the ground, steps on it. It'll bend the chute over. Not all good things happen to Christians. Sometimes you get bent. Sometimes that oaf steps right in the middle of you. But the beautiful thing of living the Christ life is that and allowing Him to live His life through you is that you can see the wonder and the excitement and wonder what's going to happen next. And know that He's in charge of those things. That's the Christ life. Not letting it knock you down or not let you think that it's going to tear you up, but looking forward to what God's going to do out of it and how he's going to make things better out of that. Have there ever been times in your life you said, I don't even know how this is ever going to end up good? How's this ever going to end up good for me? And yet if you hang with him, you let him have his way, you get to see, I did never think that was going to happen. I'd have never thunk that. The Christ life is your hour near. Are you willing to sign yourself over to God? Are you willing to be available to him? When we learn to die, God can put us anywhere. And he will put us anywhere. Man, sometimes we think of our evangelists traveling around, staying in nice hotels and everything else, but I'm going to tell you what, Paul and Silas didn't have that. Put them in a prison, in a dungeon. And they sang about it because they had that life flowing from them. They had that Christ life in them, and they weren't abiding alone. They were turning that thing loose. So folks, when I invite you to come to Christ, I'm not inviting you to come go to heaven. When I invite you to Christ, I'm inviting you to live the life that Christ lived with him helping you. That's what salvation's about. Dying to self that we might live. Live the life that he died for us to be able to live. I invite you to die to self and live the adventure of the Christ life. To watch what he's going to do. Be a part of what he's going to do. Be a part of what he's doing here. Part of what he's doing around your life. Folks, you're qualified to live far higher than you're living. Hello? You're qualified to live far higher than you're living today. God's made a way for that to take place. And yet we're caught up in our self-righteousness. And that self-righteousness is a life of abiding alone. Abiding alone. And the way to break out of that is to crack the kernel. Die. Die to self. Die to your own ambitions and your self-righteousness. And allow the Christ life to flow through you. That Christ life that will touch the lives of many. You won't have to preach it too hard. It'll just flow. It'll flow through you and touch people. In so much that they want to know, what do you got and where do you get it? Where do you get it? Well, I'd like to see some of this happen to such a degree that we might even talk about how we bottle it up. That it's running over into everything in our lives, running over. And people say, boy, I wish we could bottle this up for a day when we don't have it no more. I'd love to see a day like that. So, are you just on your way to heaven today? Are you living the life? Living the life. Excited to see what Christ is going to do. Excited to see how he's going to use you. Excited to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Which, where you at today? Has your hour come or is your hour coming? Where are you at this morning? Stand with me for prayer, if you will. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come in here and take a look at your life. Lord, a life that's been well lived. Lord, a life that never had a misstep in it. A life that depended completely upon the Father. Lord, an example to us, but that example also condemns us. A standard of righteousness, Lord God, that we cannot attain to in and of ourselves. We thank you for all that you showed us with all of that, but we're more thankful, Lord God, for the remedy for all of that.
the remedy that you put in place by not simply abiding alone, but by dying, in order that much fruit might be produced. Lord, I fear this day that we have a lot of folks that are saved and on their way to heaven, but Lord, that are just camped out on the porch and not experiencing all the glories of the mansion that lays before them. We've been content with thus far and no more. And so, Father, I ask you this morning, if you wouldn't mind, just put your finger on those lives. Remind each one that you want it all. You want the whole life. Count the cost before you say yes to Jesus. He wants your life. And he wants that life to be something that is pleasing unto the Father. You come as you are. But what he provides enables you to live that kind of life. So, Father, wake us up to these facts. Wake us up to our mediocrity. Wake us up to our self-righteousness. Wake us up to these things that are taking us away from the best that we could have. Wake us up to that this morning. Lord, help us to be thankful for the provision. The provision of Jesus Christ, lifted up on a cross of Calvary, buried, and up from the grave 3 days later. Help us to be thankful, encouraged for that, and then challenged. Challenged with our life. God, we only got a short time to get this thing right. Help us to get it right. Father, I pray that in Jesus' name, and amen. Jason's going to lead us in a song of invitation this morning. First question is simply this. Do you have Jesus this morning? And the second question is, does Jesus have you? Do you have him in the pardon and forgiveness of sin? And does he have you, all of you, beyond that? Two things to look at, two things to ponder this morning. Has your hour come? Certainly hope if you don't know him this morning that you'll come to the place of surrender. Come to the end of yourself that you might get in on the beginning of something wonderful in this life, the Jesus life.